Well, good morning, Hope Church. I want to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning online service. It's so good to have you with us. A special welcome goes out to those of you who are guests, maybe joining us for the first time. We're so glad that you found us and you've chosen to worship with us. I'm hoping and praying that the message is a blessing to you. I'm really excited because I believe that God has a great word for us today. So I want to begin by asking a question. How many of you know who Robert Ripley is? Robert Ripley. Now I'm guessing that those who responded in the affirmative are maybe a little bit older. That name may not necessarily be true, though. Some of you younger folks may recognize that name as well. Regardless, Robert Ripley is the man who started Ripley's Believe It or Not. And that all started with a cartoon that he used to draw about his travels. See, Ripley was a world traveler for a newspaper, and he would find himself exposed to some strange and often fascinating things. Now, he would depict these oddities in his cartoon with the tagline, Believe It or Not. And then, you know, it morphed into books, it morphed into radio programs, there was a TV show, there's a website, there's even a museum. Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum. I have not been there, maybe some of you have, but it exists. Now, quite honestly, Robert Ripley set the stage for reality TV. See, not only did Ripley write about the strange phenomenon that he'd come across, but he began to glorify these weird accomplishments that people did as well. For instance, a man in Idaho can pop 100 balloons in 23.69 seconds with his bare feet. Another man can contort his body to run on all fours while bent over backwards. I could never do that. A Hungarian strongman once pulled a 55-ton jet with just his teeth. A man from Australia once mailed himself. Yes, he mailed himself from England back to Australia. And people tuned in to this TV show to watch this stuff. I mean, is it any wonder we have the kind of reality TV shows that we have now? Ripley once wrote, "Truth is stranger than fiction." He didn't have to make things up to amaze people to get them to watch. All he had to do was put the eccentricities of reality on TV. And people watched it. People loved it. Now, all of this was the precursor, if you will, to YouTube and a lot of the other reality TV shows that we see on now. Shows like Fear Factor, Survivor, The Real World, which, by the way, isn't real, but that's what they call it, The Real World. Or shows like The Amazing Race or American Idol. This is the kind of thing many people want to watch, and really, Robert Ripley kind of started it all with Ripley's Believe It or Not. Now, I'm not sure what your particular views are on reality TV. Maybe you enjoy watching some of these shows. Maybe you've even watched Ripley's Believe It or Not in the past. Bottom line is this, there's something about reality that appeals to people. It seems that humans are attracted to the truth of reality. We want to peek behind the curtain of what's going on, to see the actualities of the world, the realities of how things are. And as we expose ourselves to the realness of what's around us, we have to answer a simple question. The question that Robert Ripley asks, and that is, do you believe it or not? Do you believe that a climber ascended 82 of the peaks in the Alps in just 62 days? Do you believe a man swam the length of the Panama Canal in 29 hours without stopping? Do you believe a woman hung by her teeth 300 feet over Niagara Falls for 10 minutes? Do you believe that the Queen of England owns a McDonald's? Well, friends, these are facts, and they've been proven and they've been verified. Reliable people have observed these events and witnessed to the truth of reality as written and recorded in Ripley's famous books. The only thing you need to decide is, do you believe it or not? Now, I realize that there isn't much at stake if you say, you know, I don't buy some of that stuff that's in the book. I don't necessarily believe it. I mean, honestly, what difference does it make if you say, I just don't believe it? The truth is, it really doesn't make much difference at all. Even if everything in Ripley's book is true, you can choose to believe it or not. And there will be no consequences. But let's take that question about whether you believe or not, and let's apply that to another reality. Let's apply that to another book. And this book, too, is filled with facts and truths that have been witnessed to and written down for us by very reliable and truthful people who witness the events that they write about. And many of these events certainly could fall into the strange and eerie category. Some of these events would be difficult to believe, but that's why they were written down. They were chronicled so others would have an accurate record of what actually happened, the reality of what they witnessed. Any clue as to what book I might be referring to here? It's the Bible, right? The Word of God. And this book that we place our faith in, friends, it is infallible and it is without error. Far more reliable than Ripley's book. The Bible, friends, has been tested and attacked more than any book in the history of mankind. It's been maligned as nothing more than a collection of nice stories, but nothing more than that, just stories, some of which may have occurred in some fashion, but for the most part, it's considered by some to be allegory. Stories that were cobbled together to help teach the meaning behind this religion, the meaning behind Christianity. Because many would argue that there's too much of a stretch in the things that happened in this book. It's so hard to believe that some of these things actually occurred. But let me tell you, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. This is the Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friends, the Word of God is living and powerful, and it demonstrates that sharpness and accuracy when it exposes our weaknesses and unbelief. God meets us in His Word, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of God's Word. We learned about that a couple of weeks ago, about how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our minds and opens our eyes and reveals the truth. And one of the fundamental truths that we find all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Bible, is that the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of the cosmos, loves you. So here's the question. Do you believe it? Or not? Do you believe that God loves you? Well, today we wrap up our series of messages entitled, This is Love. And friends, this has been so exciting for me to share about this great love that God has for us and the way that it manifests itself to us. His love for us is amazing. And I hope, friends, that when this is done, you come away with a new sense of that love. Now, over the last few weeks, we've learned that the kind of love that God has for us is different than our definition of love. Remember, our word, that English word, love, falls woefully short in describing God's love. Instead, the writers of the New Testament use that Greek word, agape, to define this kind of love. And it is a self-giving, it is a sacrificial love that has its origin in God and in God alone. Quite honestly, throughout the Bible, the love of God for His creation is repeated over and over again. It is a constant theme through the Word of God. It is one of His immutable attributes. His love for us never changes. The writer of Hebrews tells us He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Psalm 100 reminds us, for the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. He has always loved us, and He always will. This agape love that He has for us, it endures forever. And He keeps on giving and giving and giving of Himself in order to bless us. Now, over the past weeks, we've come to understand how the love of God shows up. And I want to reiterate this week that everything that Jesus did, and we've said this before, everything that Jesus did was out of love for us. Everything He's done is proof of His love for creation, for us. We've looked to the Word, and we've seen many examples of God's love. We saw His great love when He left the glory of heaven and became human. It was on display when He died on the cross for our sins. It was evident when He was raised on the third day. We recognize it when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit down to empower us. We recognized it and we saw it. And it was unmistakable when Jesus said, I'll be back. And all of this comes from this compilation of truth, these eyewitness accounts that we refer to as the Bible. Overwhelming evidence of God's love for you. Do you believe it or not? Remember last week we saw in John 14 that Jesus commands us, believe in God, believe in me. He's saying, I am the Word of truth, believe in the Word. So we must believe that God loves us because it is the truth of Scripture. But you know, there are some who are going to say, God doesn't love me. God can't love me. I mean, look at the situation that I'm in. Look at the challenges that are facing me today. If God really loved me, there's no way that He would subject me to these kinds of troubles. But friend, please, please, please don't make the mistake of measuring God's love by the amount of wealth you have, by the amount of comfort you're afforded. Don't measure His love by your health or your social status or your power. Please don't make that mistake, because that is not the correct measure of His love. Rather, measure it by how much He gives of Himself for you. Haven't we looked deeply into that in this series? Haven't we seen that God has been giving of Himself from the very beginning of time, right up to and including today? That's how we know that God loves us. That's the only accurate measuring stick. I want you to listen to this. Listen to this. If the only thing God did for us was to make a way for us to be saved, He's already done far more than we deserve. Did you get that? If the only thing God ever does for us is make a way for us to be saved, He's already done far more than we deserve. Make no mistake, friends, God loves you. But you know, the truth is, God loves you whether you believe it or not. You know that, right? Whether you believe it or not, God does love you. I hope we've made a strong case for this over the past several weeks. It's such a glorious truth, right? I mean, God loves me. God loves you. It's so comforting. It's so good to know. But we also have to know that it is how we respond to that love that makes all the difference in the world. See, with that love comes a certain amount of responsibility. It's true. As the sermon title tells us, this love God has for us is a three-way street. Now you say, hold on a second. I've heard of a two-way street. I understand that. But a three-way street? Well, stay with me. Because God calls us to respond to His love. And today I want to offer up three ways that we should. No, three ways that we must respond to God's love. The first and one of the most important ways we need to respond to God's love is, let God love you. Let God love you. Now, this sounds easy, right? I mean, all we have to do is let God love us. But quite honestly, it's probably more difficult than we really think. Because, and we've talked about this in the past, we tend to think of ourselves as unworthy of God's love. You ever feel that way? I have. I sometimes still do. Have you felt that way? You know, you find yourself, here I go, messing up again. You know, committing that same old sin. You know, there's no way God is going to forgive me this time. How can He love me when I keep on sinning? I keep on straying. No. I have to do better. I have to try harder. I have to live a better life. Then God will love me. But that's not how it works. That's not how God operates. Remember, God's love is unconditional. God loves us with agape love, that self-sacrificing love, no matter what we do. We don't earn His love. God pours out His love on his creation, on us, because his ultimate goal is to bless us. He wants to bless his children. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Great, great, great scripture here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, Paul makes it clear that we don't earn the love that God lavishes upon us. The salvation that we have and the forgiveness that we enjoy is not the result of anything that we do. It is a gift given to us by God, given to us by the one who gives of himself and gives of himself and continues to give of himself. And why does he keep giving of himself? Well, if we back up just a little bit to verse 4 and 5, we see the answer to that question. Because there Paul says that the reason God is rich in mercy, as Paul says in verse 4, is because of the great love with which he loved us. Once again, we see that the motivation behind blessing us with salvation is the amazing agape love that God has for his creation. Because, Paul goes on to say in verse 5 of Ephesians 2 there, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And what Paul is saying here is that God knows that we are sinners. God is well aware of our sin nature and the fact that we are truly, truly unlovable. We're unlovable. See, God doesn't wait for us to become lovable. That's a good thing, too, because we could never do that on our own. We could never make ourselves lovable. No. He loved us even when we were dead in our sins. And he will continue to love us even though we're sinners. We have to stop thinking that we can earn God's love because we can't. Nothing we can do will make God love us more. We just have to let God love us. The second way that we need to respond to God's love is to love God. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God loves us, but that's not the end of it. We're called to love God. Jesus, when he was challenged by the Pharisees and was asked, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus responded in Matthew 22:37 by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And what Jesus is doing here is he's echoing the words of the Old Testament. He's echoing the words of Deuteronomy 6:5, words that these rabbis and these teachers of the law would know very well. See, faithful Jews would repeat these words twice a day. Twice a day as a reminder of the need to be totally devoted to God. See, our expression of love for God is found in a life lived for God. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, your life will reflect that love. People will see your love for me and a life that is dedicated to living for me. We are called to love God with every aspect of our being, heart, soul, and mind. Every facet of our lives, our entire existence, must be consecrated to God. The covenant love that we have for God must be wholehearted. It must be all-encompassing. It must be community-impacting. It must be life-changing, and it must be exclusive. The God of the Bible stands supremely powerful and far above all gods. And this demands supreme loyalty and allegiance to Him and Him alone. And this starts with our thoughts, with our desires, and our actions all being oriented toward Him. The way we speak, the way we behave, the way we spend our money, what we watch on TV, what we look at on the internet, how we dress, how we drive, how we text. It all must be done in the light of our authentic love for God. And why do we do this? Why do we love God? 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love God because He first loved us. See, it all comes back and it all begins with that agape love that God has for us. It's only because God loves us that we can then love Him. So that's a two-way street, right? God loves us. We love God. Wait, we said it was a three-way street. So where's the other direction? I'm glad you asked. We find that answer in Matthew 22 as well. See, after Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. After that, Jesus throws in a bonus command, if you will. See, the Pharisee never asked what the second greatest command is. He only asked about the first. But Jesus finds this so important that He includes it in His answer back. Jesus says in verse 39 of Matthew 22, "And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love God and love your neighbor. The greatest and the second greatest commands. You know, in Luke 10, when Jesus is teaching on these very commands, love God, love your neighbor, in Luke 10, He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, we're not going to look in depth at that parable today, but Jesus tells this story in order to define exactly who our neighbor is. And you guys know the answer to this question. Who is our neighbor? Everyone, right? Everyone is our neighbor. Our responsibility, our duty, our command is to love everyone. Our family, our friends, people who live close to us, people who live far away, people from our church, people from our school, those we agree with, those we disagree with, people we don't like, even our enemies. Love everyone. Love your neighbor. Hang on, where else have I heard that before? I know I've heard that somewhere before. I know where. It's in the Hope Church mission statement, right? You guys are familiar with that. And if you were here, you would be able to recite it to me without me even putting it up on the screen. Our mission is to honor God by loving our neighbors, sharing the gospel, and caring for each other. A large part of our mission is to love our neighbors. That's why Hope Church is here. Now, I know that exactly how we do that is going to look different at different times, and we could spend an entire sermon series on how we show the love of God to our neighbors. But the most important way, friends, that we show love to our neighbors is also found in our mission statement. We share the gospel with them. We're going to love our neighbors by sharing the gospel, by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, showing them and teaching them that Jesus loves them too, with an agape, sacrificial love. We're going to allow the love of God to flow into us and to fill us, and then we're going to allow that to flow out to others. See, we were never meant to just receive this love and just keep it to ourselves. No. In order to have life, friends, in order to experience God, we need to let God's love flow into us and fill us, and then let it flow out back to God and to others, our neighbors, everyone around us. I used to walk my dog at this 200-acre preserve, and in it there were several lakes. But there was this one small lake in particular that we used to avoid because the water there was stagnant. It smelled, and there was absolutely no life in it. All the ducks and the geese and the egrets and the other animals, they avoided it as well. The water was terrible, and I certainly didn't want my dog swimming in that water. But the other lakes were filled with life. And there was fish in there, and the water was clear and clean. See, the difference was outflow. Outflow. The small lake was stagnant. There was no outflow of water, but the other lakes, they received the fresh water and they allowed it to flow out. They were constantly replenished with fresh water. And because that water flowed out, the lake was clean and it was filled with life. And friends, that's how it is with God's love. You allow it to flow in and to fill you. You let God love you. And then you open the floodgates and let that agape love flow back up to God and let it flow out to all the others around you. That's how you experience God, and that's how you experience an abundant life of love. As we wrap up this series on God's amazing love, I just hope and pray, friends, that you would yearn for more. And not just yearn for more of God's love, yes, absolutely, but more knowledge and understanding of it as well. I urge you to continue to pursue God, to seek Him here at church, but do it on your own as well. Get into the Word. He's promised to reveal Himself to all who seek after Him with all their heart. I guarantee if you do, you will see and you will sense the love of God, that agape love. You will sense it like you have never sensed it before. Let God love you. Love God. And love your neighbors. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You, and oh Lord, we praise You. We praise You for who You are, Creator of all. And Lord, we just thank You so much for the love that You pour out on us. That agape, self-giving, sacrificial love that we don't deserve. But you love us anyway. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a people that would let you love us, and that we would love you, and that people would see that love in the way we live our lives, and that we would love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, I'm just so glad that you joined us for this series, or even if this was the only message that you heard from this series, you certainly can go back and listen to the others if you like. I encourage you to come back next week, or during the week, feel free to go to our website, hopechurchlowell.com. There's information, there's inspiration, there's prayers, there's good word, and I just encourage you to stay strong in your faith during these challenging times. Until we meet again, please go with this blessing. May the love of God, the agape love of God, be with you, fill you. And the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you today, this week, and forever. Amen. God bless.